And now, Lord, we pray as Isaiah speaks to us that you would use it to apply to our lives so that with the changes in the world that are coming, we would all be alert. And it's no small thing that you're sending somebody out of this fellowship all the way to the other side of the world tomorrow, and let alone into an area that you would not expect. So as you are ready to come back, we would all like to be able to be used by you in these thrilling days that lie ahead. And our lives are going to be plugged into you and not to Wall Street. And we're not going to be shaken or moved because you're not shaken or moved. But we want to be shaken and moved by you to end up as the salt of the earth, wherever you would want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, turn to Isaiah, the 15th chapter. Isaiah 15. We saw in our last message on Sunday how that God is going to ultimately judge the planet. And in chapters 13 to 23, we saw that God is judging the nations that have come against Jerusalem and Judah. Judah being the southern half of the kingdom, and Israel being the northern. So in verse 1, we see chapter 15, the burden, or this vision that God has put on his heart. And it is a burden when God gives you something to do and see. And the part of that burden is, how does this get accomplished? And he's being open to the Lord. And this is the burden against Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughters of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fjords of the fords of Arnon take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts. And that's who all the people that are going to be leaving the planet soon are, is the outcasts, the body of Christ. Hide the outcast, and do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of a spoiler. And I don't know if you've ever seen the rock city of Petra, other than maybe in the Indiana Jones sequels. In Moab, in Jordan, it is so beautiful. And of course, we're told that in the tribulation, that people in Israel will be flooding to the wilderness to a city that's prepared for them. And centuries ago, a city actually carved out of the rocks, temples and living quarters. It's really a beautiful place to be. And you realize he's saying to Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. So chapter 15 and chapter 16 is dealing with God's judgment for Moab. Now look at chapter 17. The burden against Damascus. So he's going on to another country that he's going to be dealing with. In the last verse of the 16th chapter, leading up to his talk about Syria, he says, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, 36 months, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised, with all the great multitude in the remnant will be very small and it'll be feeble. So he's given like a 36-month time period here. And that's a short period of time when you think of it. But 3 years can really drag out if it's a rough 3 years. So God actually gives this known country at the time, Moab, just 36 months. And imagine if you knew that you had 36 months to live. What do you think you would do with that time? It's so valuable. But we don't always look at life that way, but here's a whole nation, which means that God was given a space to repent to not just the people, but the officials that led the people and the commanders of the armies that battled against God's people. So he gives him from Moab, the burden now transfers against Damascus, Damascus being the capital city. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. And you wonder how a major world city like that could be a ruinous heap, you know, rubble, basically. The weaponry is there, that any city could be nothing but rubble. In World War II, we saw what nukes did to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and it was rubble, ruinous heap. And this is the picture that's being painted here. So we want to take a look here at Damascus, if this burden was past tense or if it's present tense or future tense here. We're not really sure when you could have said in history that the city could be weakened, but to be a ruinous heap, a pile of rubble, would be amazing. A couple of months ago when Sandy and I were out of the country, we were having a dinner one evening with people from Damascus who actually told us wonderful things about the Lord in Damascus and the things that he is doing, the wonderful things and the pressures that his own family members would be under. There are places people do anything to be sitting like you are with a Bible open in public and being able to sing and worship. But yet we take it all so for granted, you know. But the day may come that it may not be for our country to have this great liberty and freedom. So, behold, Damascus will cease, be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. So he identifies the country and the capital. They'll be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh shall grow lean, and it shall be as when the harvesters gather the grain and reaps the heads with his arms. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree. Well, two or three olives at the very top of the uttermost branch. So it's going to be a rough time for growing things and people eating. Four or five in the most fruitful branches, maybe a couple at the top of the tree, says the Lord God of Israel. And in that day, verse 7, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. So something is going to happen in the Middle East. He may be a part of what he's talking about here, but something is breaking out, even as we are here supernaturally all over the Middle East. And there's going to come a time, it says, that Damascus would be a ruinous heap, but it's going to cause the Middle East to open up and say, oh my goodness, and they're going to turn their eyes to the Creator of heaven. We're in very unique times. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. Man's not going to do that. He's going to turn and look to God. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation. This sounds like America. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins. All your labor, everything you're doing, it's just going to end up being nothing. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people who make noise like the roar of the seas, to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations, so something globally is going to take place, will rush like the rushing of many waters, and God will rebuke them, the nations, and they will flee away and be chased like the chaff of the mountain before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And then behold, in the evening, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. The burden of Damascus. It's really weighing heavy on Isaiah as he's already looked at the burden of Moab. Damascus is taken away from being a city and it's going to be a ruinous heap. This day seems prophetic in relationship with modern geopolitical alliances that are going on in the world today. Paul the Apostle, you know, was on the road to Damascus. And there is a road that you could hop on up. You can see it from the Golan Heights in northern Israel by Galilee. And you can see the road, and it takes you just the short distance right to the capital city. I'd like you to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, if you would, for a moment in the New Testament. Go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's see what the Lord says here. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the Christians, the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, or Christian, believers, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So getting these sealed documents from the high priest, he can now travel internationally, literally, across the border into Damascus, go to the synagogues, and talk to the rabbis there and any of the leadership and say, this is from the high priest in Jerusalem, and do you have Jews that are born again or claim to be followers of Jesus of Nazareth? I have the authority now to handcuff them and bring them back. Now, here's a murderer. It says here that he's threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And there was a movement right away from the very beginning in Damascus of our brothers and sisters. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. It's sort of like a spotlight just came upon his life. It was so powerful, the light knocked him to the ground. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, isn't it interesting that you just read that Saul, or Paul the Apostle, as his name becomes, was persecuting the Christians in the church? And Jesus took it personally. Why are you persecuting me? If you're messing with the church or my people, you're messing with me, he says. But Paul didn't see that. He saw it as a political thing to do. So, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? It's a good question when somebody talks to you in a blinding light and it's powerful to knock you to the ground. Who are you? Lord? And it's like he's saying, boy, I hope you're the Lord. If this is the devil, I'm in big trouble. Who art thou? Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You may want to underline that and ask yourself that same question. What do you think the Lord wants you to do the rest of your life, starting from tonight on? And then ask not only yourself that question, but ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is the purpose for my life? And what have you assigned that I could end up doing? So therefore, you're flexible to come or to go, and you're not tied to anything. You do have responsibility, of course, but if the Lord were to say, I want you to go to Iraq. It's a great question. You know, what is it you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Tell me, Lord. And the Lord said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arise, get up off the ground, go into the city, so all the way into Damascus. Remember, he's on the outskirts right now. And you will be told what you must do. I have found this out for many, many years. He never gives you the whole assignment at one time. He gives it to you in bits and pieces. It's sort of like dangling you over the cliff, you know. He never tells you the whole thing, but if you make the commitment, then you can't run from it. You stick with it. And that's what he's saying. That's all I ask of you. If you'll get up from here, step one, go into the city, step two, and then wait, it'll be told you. Three things, that's all you got to do. So it all boiled down to trust. So he said, that's what's going to happen. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now imagine if that were you, that your boss was a tough dude, and you knew the assignment, that you were going to have some physical contact with these Christians, and you don't know a Christian, you don't know what it means to be a Christian, but whatever it is, the rich people are upset about it, and the religious leaders and the politicians aren't as upset as them, but Rome has some interest, and your job is to go along with the boss and take some of these guys on. And there could be a couple of weightlifters from God's gym. You don't know, but you're kind of nervous. And then you see your boss get hit to the ground by a light coming out of heaven. You're standing there in awe, and you don't see a person, but you see the power of this, and you hear the voice. I think you and I would be looking for a new job assignment. Well, what is all this about? But it's on this road to Damascus. So Saul arose from the ground. Number one, he is obedient. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. This light blinded him. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, this is a very strong orator, very strong intellect. He's a brilliant thinker when you read his credentials in the book of Philippians. Very intelligent. He was a true intellect, I think, when you read his reasoning skills. But here he is having to be led by the hand. That's kind of humbling. And to think that he's carrying, like, just say, a letter from the President of the United States of America in his pocket that gives him authority to do stuff, and yet he's being led by the hand. That's kind of humbling for this guy. But God's going to use it all. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink anything. He's probably stunned. And there was a certain disciple. Would you underline that? Some of your translations say a certain person, a certain man. It doesn't tell us his name, but he is a certain one, and you might want to take your last name, and in front of it, instead of putting Sally, Bill, Jim, Raphael, or Judy, put certain in your last name. You're just a certain person, but you want to be like this, that God could call on you. And if it means you go over here or over there, you do what he says, and it may be only one time you hear that voice, but you want to be obedient to it. Listen to what it says here. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. He's named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, a certain disciple. A certain disciple known by name. A certain disciple that actually knew the Lord's voice and knew the Lord. Now this is the exact person that Saul was looking to arrest. This guy, just a certain disciple, doesn't say he's a pastor or teacher. And then it gets a little specific. It's just this guy by name. And he knows how to hear God's voice, so he's probably a person that knew how to pray. Because if you are a person that prays, you learn how to hear his voice because he answers you and talks with you in that sweet, soft voice through prayer. He said, here I am, Lord. Who art thou, Lord? Here I am, Lord. Which one are you? Not sure exactly who you are or what I'm doing here. Or are you the one that says, here I am, Lord. What do you want? You want me to get up and leave my 5 kids and go to Iraq next week? Well, how will I get there? We don't have any money. What do I do when I get there? Who am I going with? What's my flight number? How many jeeps do I have to be in? Am I going where the war is? You know, but the same with this guy here. Here I am. Are you on the here I am list? Because God's looking for more men and women that are on that list. Because the assignments that are going to start coming are going to be as supernatural as the book of Acts for all of us. And if we're available, the Lord is going to use us. Now, don't you want the thrill of being used by the Lord? I guess not. I mean, don't you? I mean, just think of that. That he could talk to you when you get up and start walking to your car. I want to talk to you. Yes, sir. What do you want? And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to In-N-Out. I want you to buy a double-double. And I want you to just sit back and pork out. That's all I want you to do. Hey, good assignment. I'll do that one, Lord. Let's do that one. So he says, here I am. Here I am. So the Lord said to him, now listen to what the Lord. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Oh, my goodness. You mean to tell me that God could speak to you and tell you what street to what house, who is the owner of that house, and what guest is in his house, and exactly what he's doing at that moment? Yes. God sees exactly what's going in everybody's condominium and apartment and house, and he knows who the house guests are. He knows exactly. Right now, while I'm talking to you, he's praying. So I want you to go to Straight Street in Damascus, and I want you to go to this house on the street and inquire. So you want to inquire and ask around at the house of Judas. You're looking for Saul. He's from Tarsus, and he'll be praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man, which has your name, coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. What? There's a guy praying in a man's house. He's the guy that wants to arrest Christians. He's praying to you, and you're giving him a vision that I'm coming to him? Now, isn't that thrilling to think that God could speak to somebody that's never met you and give them a complete picture of you, of who you are, and then speak to you somewhere else and say, I'm telling you where they are, and I want you both to meet, and shazam, it's going to be great. Well, this is a pretty common place in the book of Acts, isn't it? So Ananias answered, and I love his answer, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest, to bind all who call on your name. Now that's really an honest Christian. Lord, I'm not really sure this is you speaking, is it? Now I've just heard that there's a person that wants to arrest people like me, and he's pretty mean. And is this the same guy you're talking about? Are you sure that this is my assignment? And Ananias answered that way to the Lord. Here he has authority. But the Lord said to me, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So you and I are sitting here, and God's got a plan. He knows all the people in the plan. He knows all the cell numbers and the text messaging routes. He knows the Facebooks. He knows the funny-looking faces. He knows everything and everyone's schedule. And all he wants us to do is to link up at the right time to fulfill his plan so he can do what he needs to do so that millions can come to know him. So that's selfless living, it's called. But I'm going to show him. He's going to have to suffer many things. And Ananias went his way. He entered the house laying his hands on him. And look what he said, the first word. Would you circle that? Brother Saul. Otherwise, my flesh wants to fear you because I hear you have authority from the high priest to arrest Christians. And you've been murdering Christians and beating Christians, but yet I've heard from my God that you are a chosen vessel. Brother, if the Lord says you're my brother, that's all I need to know. Boy, that's the way to see the body of Christ. We were at a funeral this afternoon, and I was talking to a lady that was there who was the aunt of the man who died. And older brother was actually this man's father. But she was very young. When they grew up, they all grew up together as cousins. I said, so you're his aunt, but you were basically in the same age group? He says, yes, there's dozens of us and a very large family. We all grew up together. So I really didn't know. I mean, you didn't know that it was your cousin or your brother? And said, no, we were a family of no distinction. I said, isn't that the body of Christ? There's neither Jew, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no male, there's no bond slave, there's no female, but we're all one in Christ. There's no distinction in the love of God. There's no blurred lines. We all are just one. And that's what God uses to show us with this certain disciple, Brother Saul. You're my brother. And it is not for me to criticize you or to judge you based on all the innuendo and all the rumors I've heard. And though a lot of it's fact, if God says that he's going to use you, boy, I'm going to trust God's grace. I'm going to learn a lesson from this. So Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you, now he defines who the bright light was and who was speaking. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And when they all heard him, they were amazed. And they said, is not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that same purpose that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this was Jesus is the Christ. Now, have you ever done this much in 5 years of walking with Jesus? Or 10? Or 2 years? And he's only days old as a believer. And he's confounding the folks, and he's preaching to them, and he's explaining the truth. This is how our lives should be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now turn to the 22nd chapter of Acts. Let's follow the Holy Spirit as he works in this man's life and take the challenge for our very own lives. And listen to what he asks. Brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Listen right now. Verse 1, Acts 22. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, listen, I am indeed a Jew. I am born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who is one of the leading teachers, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God as you all are today. I even persecuted this way, the Christians, to death. I killed Christians, binding them and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. I was no respecter of persons. They said they believed in Jesus, that was it, they were out. As also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now he's telling them, Acts chapter 9. And it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around about me, and I fell to the ground, and a voice said to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So you mess with the Christian, you're messing with Jesus. You mess with the church, you're messing with Jesus. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Before I had said they heard the voice, but it was the light they saw and not the dialogue. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now see, he's able to share his testimony, but tell the people, this is where it all started for me. With that question, what shall I do, Lord? From the very beginning, what should I do, Lord? He didn't wait 6 years and say, well, Lord, maybe I should do something for you. What should I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then he tells the story of a certain man, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a very good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood before me. And you see, his words still had an impact. Brother Saul, he was treated so graciously. Receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So he carries on from the day he is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing Jesus with anybody that gets in front of him. Now go to the 26th chapter. Look what he says here in the 10th verse. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. I had received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Man. We're told in the end times there's going to be people like this that are going to turn against the church. Would you even be prepared for that, let alone the concept? Would you be strong enough that the word of your testimony would overcome the devil that was trying to do some persecution? Do you have that much strength to stand against the wiles of the devil? So from the chief priests, I was given authority, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he said, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he told me exactly what to do. And he goes on again and gives his testimony. And again, it destroys the work of the devil. Now go to the book of Galatians and look at the first chapter the 15th verse. Galatians chapter 1, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, right after the book of Acts and Romans. So Galatians chapter 1, and look at the 15th verse. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, concerning the things which I write to you. Indeed, before God, I don't lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So here's this guy who's got a burning fire inside of him. From the day he's saved and forgiven, he admits openly that he murdered his own family, basically, and found God's grace. And yet here's the guy that writes about God's grace throughout the epistles of the New Testament because he experienced it. And when we die to ourselves, we begin seeing more of his grace. And his grace is his unmerited favor that he allows us to go on with our life. That we wake up tomorrow, we breathe, and we get another chance at it, and we get to love people, and we get to talk to him about Jesus and tell him the great and wonderful things that he has done. Now back to the book of Isaiah, the 18th chapter in the first verse. We've seen him speak in chapter 15 and 16 about the burden of Moab and what God was going to do to Moab. Damascus will be a flashpoint, Isaiah says. The capital is going to be laid out all of a sudden. But because of this, the people all around are going to start turning to the maker of heaven and earth. God's going to do something. Well, the seeds were already planted from the first century that the body of Christ would be in Syria and it would be in Damascus. And I can tell you, I've been face to face with people that are, you know, contemporary as you and I are sitting here. And God is doing some wonderful things in Damascus. And Jesus is still moving as powerfully as the night the scales dropped off the eyes of Saul. But I sense that God knows the address and the location of people that are praying and saying, God, if you could just help me. God, if you could just meet the need. God, if you could just give me a word of encouragement. And you know, they may be in your iPhone or in your Envy, or they could be in your contact list, in your BlackBerry or something, and God's already speaking to them, and he's prepared it all that you could just be a vessel of his to help so many people worldwide and locally. In the 18th chapter, in the first verse, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings. Not Buzz Lightyear, but buzzing wings. Buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, go swift, messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, awesome, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains and you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat in sunshine. I was one night in the airport at Tel Aviv many years ago, and one of the directors of tourism was standing with me, and we were waiting for the people from San Diego to arrive. And I'd gotten there a couple days early to get rested ahead of the jet lag. And it was about midnight. And a lot of security was moving around inside the building. And all of a sudden, all these tall people with smooth black skin came walking into the passport area. And some were barefoot, and the rest of them would have sandals, and they were wearing full-length African garb, and maybe everything they owned was wrapped up in a pillowcase or something over their shoulder. And the lady that I was with started weeping and crying. And I knew that this crowd of people were all from the same place, but they didn't have suitcases, and they didn't look like tourists. Looked like they just fled their country with what was ever on their back. I said, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "These are the Falafa." And I said, "I'm sorry, excuse my ignorance, but they're from Africa?" She says, "These are Jewish Ethiopians. And they're the first ones to immigrate to Israel. And some say their tradition goes back to Solomon and the Queen of Sheba of Ethiopia. And today, there is a group of Jewish Ethiopians living in Israel. It's like another flashpoint. What? At the end of the world? Yeah, look towards a people that are tall and smooth skin. It's happened in your lifetime. There's so much happening in our lifetime. It's so thrilling. So chapter 18, he speaks with and deals with Ethiopia. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. The burden, and here we go again, against Egypt. So now the 19th chapter deals with Egypt, obviously. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. And I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom, civil war. And all those who lament, in verse 8, cast their hooks into the river, they will languish, who spread nets on the waters. And verse 10, its foundations will be broken, and all who make wages will be troubled in their soul. And surely the princes of Zoan are fools, but Pharaoh's wise counselors have given foolish counsel, and they haven't prepared for what God is going to do in the Middle East. Verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all of her work as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt. The Lord mingles a perverse spirit. Wow. There is a perverse spirit in the streets of San Diego. Could it be a judgment spirit from God? And is it not interesting in the book of Ezekiel that God sends an angel down to the city of Jerusalem and he says, I want you to go with an inkwell and a pen and dip your pen into that and mark the foreheads of all the men and women that call upon the name of the Lord. And this angel went throughout the city and he began marking people. And then when he was through, he said, destroy everyone else that doesn't call on the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that in the last days there would be a strong delusion that could deceive the very elect, and except those very days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed? Interesting that a strong delusion could deceive people. Don't you find it interesting in the book of Romans it says that there are vessels that are fit for destruction? That there are actually vessels, human vessels, that are fit for destruction? Almost as if they have no capacity to receive or any desire to receive the things of the Holy Spirit. And yet doesn't your heart cry out to God, oh, I thirst for you, Lord. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? The psalmist said in chapter 42. Why are you so unsettled inside? Hope thou in God. We should be hoping in God because all these little flashpoints are headline news to us. And it's obvious that the world stage is being realigned and something is going to happen. So in the 20th chapter, he goes from Egypt, and you can read more on your own about Egypt and Moab and in Syria and Damascus. But in the 20th chapter, he goes over to the world empire of Assyria. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod, he took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And he said this, go and remove the sackcloth from your body, take your sandals off your feet, and he did so walking naked and barefoot. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a difficult assignment to accept. Is this you, Lord? Do what? I don't know. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians. And verse 6, the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape this world empire that is coming against us? Now, let's tone it down just a little bit. God's not asking you to go naked around town. Those of you that are here that are in law enforcement know they'd be a 5150, and you'd be a crazy person, and the dispatch would just simply say that, and you would know, okay, I'm going to a troubled person. I'm going to have to be careful I don't get hurt, and I need to take them down to county mental health. But let's say that God asks you tomorrow to take on a difficult assignment. And maybe it is that you're going to lose your house, or you're going to lose your well-paying job, and you're going to struggle. And the natural human reaction is, how do I get out of this and quickly? How do I find comfort? How do I feel like I'm at peace? How do I get rid of this pain? And how can I skirt the issue? You see, ultimately, it took 3 years for this living sacrifice or this living drama to be lived out through Isaiah so that the people would say, oh, God's speaking to us through this crazy guy over here. And wow, for 3 years he's been so obedient to what God has wanted him to do. And now we realize Assyria is on the scene. What if your life is just being watched by one person and they're getting ready to commit suicide? And you have struggled through your pain and discomfort for so long and nobody's come to your aid, and yet you get up in the morning and you pray and you go to work and you read your Bible and you tithe and you do all the things you know that are right to do and you keep loving God, but sometimes God feels like he's 1.5 miles away from you. And how justified you and I would be to say, you know what, he hasn't been around. I don't sense he's around here, so I'm not going to tithe anymore. In fact, I'm not going to have a morning devotion anymore. I'll read the Bible when I want to read the Bible. I'll pray with people when I feel like praying with people. And we could justify in our flesh, but all God was looking for was obedience. And that's not in our vocabulary, because we're so self-willed. And we're so strong-willed. In the days that the judges did reign, there was no king in the land, for every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we don't see courageous people. We don't see strong political leaders standing up with courage saying, this is absolutely wrong. We don't see it. We don't see it. So you could be the person that is that certain disciple, and what you've gone through has prepared you for the hour that God's grace would be sufficient for you, that you're not even going to question. You're going to say, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me. You may talk it out a little bit with the Lord. Are you sure this is you and you want me to do this? But in your heart, you'll say, I've known your voice. I know this is you. So may I encourage you? You think it's always somebody else. You think it's the pastors or it's the preachers or somebody else. No, it's you. God is calling you. And your faithfulness and your obedience, like the 20th chapter here of Isaiah, could mean the difference of life and death possibly to somebody. That they say, you know, I've watched you very closely, and could you tell me why you have such a hope in you at such a dark hour in history? No kidding. Would you pray for me that God would forgive me of my sins? Now let's go to the 21st chapter before we go home. This is the burden against the wilderness of the sea. As the wilderness in the south passes through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer does treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. And go up, Elam, besiege O Midia, and its signs I have made to cease. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. And prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink and arise, you princess. Anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me. And I encourage those of you that are cops, anoint the shield. Go get a watchman and let him declare what he sees. And people stand up, and he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen and a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels, and he listened earnestly with great care, and he said, A lion, my lord! I'm standing continually on my watchtower in the daytime. I set up my post every night. I'm doing what's right. Look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered, and he said, What's the message? Babylon has fallen, is fallen. Do you know there are people around the clock waiting to hear the news? America has fallen. America has fallen. There are. And I think we have a strong responsibility to pray for our country and to pray for Damascus. And it was like that lady said at the funeral today. There's no difference between people that love. If he's my cousin or my nephew or my brother, we just all had fun and we loved each other and our family. And we communicated that love when we played and went to school together. And I think this is the time that we really need to be watchmen on the walls of the Lord's house. Third chapter, book of Ezekiel. I set you as a watchman to my people. But I tell you what, Ezekiel, if you'll warn the people of the coming judgment, when the judgment comes, there'll be no accountability for you. You've done what you have been asked to do. But Ezekiel, if you do not warn the people of the judgment that is coming, their blood shall be upon your hands. So for any of us to be God's sons or daughters and to live a frivolous life at this point and not be concerned about our neighbor and our friends and our family and the current world situation and national and citywide situation would be very self-serving. So in the 21st chapter, we realize, okay, there's a call. But everybody was looking for the great world power to fall down. Now look at this. This is a bit amazing. Verse 13, the burden against Arabia. You see, the house of Saud makes it Saudi Arabia. But until you read Paul in Galatians, did you realize that he was in Arabia and Arabia was there? It's only in within a number of years that oil has been pumped out of Arabia. But look what he says. The burden against Arabia. So that's going to be a problem when that great power falls. Arabia is going to be a focal point. Well, in the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies, the Danites. The forest of Arabia? Are you kidding me? Now, forest usually means trees, right? Because I usually can't see the trees because of the forest. Or I can't see the forest because of the trees, or however that saying goes. Arabia had forests in it? So now we say, oh my goodness. The Garden of Eden was over there where U.S. Marines are on the banks tonight, the marshy areas where the Al-Qaeda and the people that have bad attitudes come through at nighttime into Iraq through the marshes. And we have 18-year-old, 19, 20-year-old guys over there totally camouflaged, hiding in the reeds and doing the best they can to protect us back here. So you're telling me that where the most beautiful garden in the world was is all sand now, and where the most beautiful city in the world was, Babylon, is all sand now, and now you're telling me there was a forest where it's all sand except for oil wells? Well, if you look up the word forest, because I did, and I was concerned, it doesn't most necessarily mean tall trees like we would think of a redwood forest, but it does mean a lot of growth and bushes. And density, it's density. So what we see today isn't what really is there. And if Jesus said the first answer to the question, what will be a sign of your coming? And his answer was, take heed, be on alert, watch out, get on a watchtower, like Isaiah said, take heed that no man deceive you. What has history erased and revised that forgot to tell us there used to be forests in Arabia or palm trees in Alaska, which they've uncovered palm trees in Alaska, 60, 70 feet under the tundra when they were looking for oil. And they said, palm trees, let's cover this up and make it a political issue about pipelines and distract everybody. Don't be deceived. And the simplest way to stay awake is to read your Bible, and the deception will not get you. Be alert, because your country needs more alerts. Be alert. The fall of Babylon. So he's concerned with Arabia, and he's concerned with Edom. And then finally, that 22nd chapter, the invasion of Jerusalem by the Iranians, by the Persians. And that's what the 22nd chapter is, and it's all human wisdom. It's the burden against the valley of vision. And again, in verse 5 of chapter 22, calls it the valley of vision. And something's going on in this valley. And then he said what it is in verse 9. You saw also the damage that was done to the city of David. So an attack came by the Persians to take out Jerusalem. And then in verse 11, he said, you also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. You have revised history. You have forgotten where your blessings have come from. And instead of looking to your maker, you've looked to your engineers and your architects and your designers. And that's when our lives fall apart. Our lives fall apart when we quit looking to God and seeing that our strength totally, totally comes from God. May I encourage you tonight, take some time if you want, you like history, and go through those chapters and realize God could find the strength of every nation, but he found the one weakness of everyone, and it was the same as Saul on the road to Damascus with so much hatred and bitterness. Why are you persecuting me? I'm taking this personally, Saul. Oh no, I'm after the Christians. I'm after the church. No, you're after God. Because you are God's sons and daughters, and they're beating up on his family, and you don't mess with the Lord's family. He'll stand up and defend every one of you, and he is doing it gladly because he loves you so much. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that we're your sons and your daughters. And we thank you that it's just very unique, Lord, that we can look at scriptures that are not religious at all, and we could probably go to San Diego State University and pull out some history books and read along with the Bible these warring factions that took place, and the kings by name would be listed. And yet you show us that everything in life is going to answer, and every human will answer, and every action and every word we'll have to answer for. And in it all, no matter what we think, you are willing to bring the truth. You'll bring the truth to those that attack you, attack your name, attack your cross, attack your people, attack your church, attack anything to do with you, and you'll save them, and you'll forgive them. In this audience, there are people whose hearts, as you said, the law says that if a man murders another man, he should die. But you say if you are angry against your brother without cause, you've committed murder. If you've lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so you call us to a higher standard of living. And I would pray for each of us, you'd have mercy on us, Lord. You would help us reach to your standard and not to ours. And that you would help us be people that would stand up, walk all the way the distance, go into the city to the exact address, deliver the message, not be critical or judgmental or fearful, and just do what you ask. So for every person standing, I would ask an assignment would come to them the next 24 to 48 hours, and they would sense they're on a mission from God, and that you would let them enter into somebody's life that would be so out of character for them that they would just know it's you, and that person would find sight. May you bless these men and women, Lord. May San Diego be blessed because of them. And you are building your church in the middle of the place it all started. And that your bright light would blind any ill will against your people or your church. May my brothers and sisters standing before you feel an empowering of courage, that they're going to be tested like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, or like Daniel standing in the midst of the lion's den, and you're going to deliver them. Lord, we pray that you'll make us strong and mighty for your honor and glory, that those that are questioning will see the Spirit of God flowing out of each one of us, and they will have the hope that we have. Bless this church. Bless these families. Bless these homes. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Let your light shine upon them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.